I'd like to direct you to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. With my parents traveling all over the country, they have tried to take some time to make it back to Chicago every once in a while, A, to get settled into their apartment, and also to do a little scouting and to try to find a building. Those of you that read the last letter know that my dad and my mother have gone back to that Lutheran school that's available. They're praying about it. They haven't settled on it, I don't believe, unless I haven't heard something. But they were looking around for a while, and one day, I got a text on a Monday, I believe, and my mom said, "Hey, you want to look at these?" And there are a bunch of properties for sale. It was every single property for sale by the Archdiocese of Chicago in the entire area. And so there were about 40-something. So I went through and I looked around. I looked at every single property online. I looked at and I took notes and I sent my notes back to my parents. And they ended up actually looking at one of them. But it was humongous. It was, you think this building is big here. I would guess that the auditorium alone could seat 1,500. It was huge, beautiful. A remarkable thing was it was named after Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that's, ironically, what we're going to be going over tonight. Christmas themed, of course. But I would like to look at Mary in the culture of the first century in Israel. After doing some research, I realized that around 1.2 to 1.4 billion people either venerate or worship Mary, the mother of Jesus. Many will pray to Mary for her to intercede on their behalf before the throne of God. We know this is incorrect. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Amen. The only interceder we are to pray to is Jesus Christ. Many believe that Mary was freed from, quote, unquote, we don't believe in this, original sin once Jesus Christ was conceived. They call this the Immaculate Conception. That for a time, Mary was sinless. As I said, that one church that I looked into was named after Mary. It turns out that the amount of churches named after Mary, the mother of Jesus, are so numerous they don't even have an exact number. But it numbers in the tens of thousands worldwide. All this veneration and borderline worship is unbiblical. And at times, heretical. The tendency of born-again believers, like us, can be to pivot so far away from the life and ministry of Mary that we miss a remarkable account. An account of a teenage girl who faced an entire culture for the purpose of bringing the Messiah to the world. We've lost the point. Mary was not the main character in the story or the account of the Messiah. But she was a remarkable human being that we can learn from. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our passage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for recording in your scripture this account. Thank you, that even though we're sinful, that you have mercy on us, most of all for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us. I ask that you would empower this message. Would I be humble in delivering it? And would we give God's word clearly and accurately tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to to point you to verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, starts the account that we'll be drawing from tonight. It says this, verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." I believe if you've been a Christian for very long, or even not, you've probably read this passage. When we have somebody coming to Christ, we believe they're close, we say, you need to read the gospel. Start with John, read the rest of them. Luke chapter 1 is pretty identifiable. I remember growing up, every morning before we would even eat breakfast, we would read the Christmas story. Then we would eat our breakfast as a family, and then we would go open our stockings and gifts. And I often, as a child, did not want to read Luke chapter 2 because it was the longest account of the birth of Christ. I wanted to eat and open my presents. What's interesting, though, Luke chapter 1 has this amazing account of Mary. First off, I want to point your attention to Gabriel's description of Mary. Gabriel's description of Mary. I call this the character of Mary. Notice what Gabriel said. Hail, thou that art highly favored. Thou that art highly favored. Coming from an angel, an archangel, from the throne room of God, that's quite the compliment, isn't it? That's quite the compliment. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. Now we know, as a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Prior to Jesus coming, there was no permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to dice up passages and everything tonight, but the statement, the Lord is with thee, was especially remarkable at this time. Blessed art thou among women. Now, obviously, I'm a man. I don't know what it's like to be a woman. But I can tell you that the standard for a quality young lady in the first century was very high. First off, I can tell you by this, Proverbs 31. Now you say, well, we have to live up to that today. I heard a gentleman tell me, you know what? I'm so glad that there wasn't a Proverbs 32 for men because I would be in deep trouble. Right? I remember we were in a class with my granddad, and we went through Proverbs 31, and he got on the ladies and said, this is what you need to be like. And then men, he looked at us and he says, guys, do you want to marry a lady like this? And of course we said yes. And he says, you know what you need to do? You need to write down a list of things that a lady like this is looking for. And then you need to become that person. But if you ever get to Proverbs 31, you'll realize that it is very, very difficult. It's a lot of work. I'm glad I don't have to live up to it. My dad told me in some marriage counseling, he says, if your wife isn't working, she should work as many hours at home as you work at work. That's the job. That's the gig. And I thought, man, that's a lot of hours. I work 40 or 50 hours a week, you know. And then I got doing some research, and a first century housewife or a young lady preparing to be a housewife came under an immense burden. Turns out it takes over 2 hours. It took over 2 hours just to grind the grain in order to make enough bread for one day. Just to grind the grain. The wife's response at that responsibility at that time was not to go shopping. Yes, it was to go to get stuff. They were raw materials, essentially. They weren't very processed. And she had to come home, read Proverbs 31, and she had to be skillful and work very hard. What does that say about Mary? In a day when that was the expectation, she stood out. She did. What does it say? Thou that art highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. Wow. Pretty impressive, isn't it? She had a godly character. And then Gabriel kind of got right down to business, didn't he? Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, obviously, if I saw an angel, I would be pretty troubled too. But I want to point out something again about Mary's character. Notice what she didn't think. You know, Gabriel, you're right. I am highly favored, come to think of it. You know, I am blessed among women. Thanks for telling. Nobody says this. I've been telling people that my whole life, and nobody tells. Finally, somebody that'll say it out loud. She didn't say that, did she? Why? Oh, probably because the God of the universe would not bring the Messiah in a womb of a prideful woman. You say, you're getting on the woman. I'm about to lift them all up, okay? Blessed among women. And the angel said, verse 30, unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Wouldn't you like to hear that? Thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary was actually of the line of David. You say, oh, well, they didn't have ancestor.com back then. I can tell you this. They focused so much on genealogy that they had to be rebuked for putting too much focus on it. Mary likely knew that she was of the lineage of David. She knew that there was not a child of David on the throne. Caesar was on the throne at this time, and this angel comes up to her and says, you are going to bear the next king. Not only the next king, his name's going to be Jesus, and his throne is going to last forever. Now, if Mary was highly favored and blessed among women, she would have known the scripture. There's this idea back then the women were illiterate. That is untrue. They had to study the Word of God, maybe not as much as the young men to lead their homes, but they studied hard. She would have known the promises of the Old Testament. She would have known them. Still, Mary questions. Verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I get asked this question about some doctrines. They say, "I want you to explain to me the Trinity," or "Can you explain to me the virgin birth?" And my answer is, I can't. They are simple statements in the Word of God that are to be taken by faith. So Mary asks this question, "Hey, I've been pure my whole life. How in the world is that even possible?" And Gabriel says unto her, and the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There he said it. You're going to be the biological mother of the Messiah. And you won't understand it, but the Holy Spirit is going to do something amazing. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Now, in our day and age, if a young lady had an angel come up to her and says, "You know what? You're going to have the Son of God. You are going to bear the Son of God, the Messiah. He's going to free and deliver the world from their sins." You know what? I dare say that'd be quite the honor, and it was for Mary. But can I tell you this? That Gabriel, to our knowledge, did not show up to all of the inhabitants of Nazareth. You say, what are you getting at? That's kind of a strange thing to say. Of course the Bible doesn't talk about that. What do they have to do with it? Let me describe Nazareth to you for a minute. Nazareth was a tight-knit city with an acreage of about between 5 and 10, most likely 6 acres, judging by the archaeological site. Okay. Now we say 6 acres. That's not a lot. 300 people lived in 6 acres. Can I say this? If you thought American small towns had a gossip problem, what do you think Nazareth was like? Everybody knew everybody. And everybody knew everybody's business, didn't they? You say, oh, how dare you think something so terrible about them? Well, I know human nature, all right? And I know that the privacy levels back then were a lot lower than they are now. So, Mary had a choice. Gabriel came to her and said, this amazing thing is going to happen to you. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. But you have a choice to make. Now, she knows that Gabriel came to her and told her what it was. Her town does not. Now let me ask you, what do you think this would look like? Mary, in her mind, oh, she accepts. And all of a sudden, she's engaged to Joseph. And she's going to have a baby, and they're not married. If you think the taboos today are rough, I would encourage you to read Deuteronomy 22:22. It prescribes the death penalty for somebody that broke the espousal period, the engagement. Death. What's going through Mary's mind? I would say amazement. But what would go through your mind? Mary would have been fully aware of what it would look like. Joseph, when he heard, we know the story, was pretty bothered by it. I looked up the Old Testament law for this whole situation, and Joseph could have actually let her go and be stoned. He could have. He could have just said, you know what? I had nothing to do with this. I'm going to put her away. Because we know the espousal period was a lot more serious than being engaged today. He could have put her away, and in doing so, he would have washed his hands and said, you know what? I wasn't the one. It's not my fault. Right? And he kind of let her go. What did he do? Well, even before Gabriel met with him, he says, you know what? I'm gonna put her away privily. I don't know what this is all about, but I'm going to put her away privily because I still love her, which is the right thing to do. What does that mean for Joseph? Well, according to the Old Testament law, if a man and a woman were caught in fornication outside of marriage, both of them were to be stoned. You see, Joseph was actually protecting Mary from death. Do you see the stakes? Joseph's obedient response to God's message to him would have most likely, in many people's minds, sealed the deal that he was the probable father. Matter of fact, if you talk to a Jewish person today, what do they say? They don't believe in a virgin birth, do they? What do they believe in? Oh yeah, Joseph was probably the father. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary made the right decision. We all know that. But I want to put you in that situation. I want you to sit in her seat, and I want you to think about what it would be like to be her. Maybe bring it in the 21st century. God calls you to do something. Maybe it doesn't seem that extreme. Maybe it's something simple. It's clearly in the Word of God. And you or I have to weigh obedience to God and the blessings that would come from that and the ostracization of the culture. Now, recently there have been some more boldness, particularly after the murder of Charlie Kirk. People have been more open about their Christianity. But what have they been telling us for years, particularly in the leftist meccas of the inner cities? They say, you know what? We're not keeping you from being a Christian. We're not. You can be a Christian, but just don't show it. Don't act it out. Keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. I mentioned this in Sunday school, I believe, this week. You cannot be an obedient Christian and keep it to yourself, can you? Do you think that Mary, it was pretty visible she was going to have a baby? I want you to go with them to Bethlehem. They're trying to find a hotel. Everything was filled. I wonder why they could only find a barn. Sure, the hotels were full. Was it because they were unmarried and Mary was very due to have a baby? Now you say, God's not going to call me to do that. Nope, he's not going to. There was one Messiah, and the next time he comes, he'll be coming down in the clouds. Amen? He's not going to call you to have the next Messiah, but he will call you to do things that seem a little bit different than the culture. It will feel uncomfortable. Now, I'm not here to promote being weird, right? You don't have to be weird on purpose. All we're called to is be obedient. You see, God calls us to sacrifice our desires on the altar of His providence. God calls us to sacrifice our desires on the altar of His providence. Obedience to God often results in the marring of our public image. My dad always had a saying. You know what he told us? You take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. You take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. Can I tell you this? My dad's reputation was not so good in America in certain places for a few years. I don't want to get in all the details. Sometimes I tell this to people and they look at me like we're nuts. We were on a mission field in a different country. And our very powerful, very large home church had a bit of a disagreement. And my dad stuck his nose in it because he believed it was the right thing to do. Those of you that know the details, know the details. I'm not going to divulge too much, all right? My dad stuck his nose in it. Not because he was necessarily deciding on one side or the other. He just says, you know what? If you're going to disagree, be respectful. And they proceeded to attack him. Now, you say, oh, attack is a very strong word. Attack, I don't know about that. Well, let me ask you a question. Y'all know that my parents are going to raise funds right now. And if my dad really came down to, now he'd just pray and he'd get what he needed. Now, we were in a foreign country. My dad couldn't work. He had three young kids, so on. What happens if you lost 10% of your income overnight? Overnight. And then had a very powerful person contacting all of your supporting churches, spreading lies about you, telling them that you did something that was worthy of them dropping your support. Not only that, this individual limited my parents' communication. Now, this is early 2010s. I would say early to mid, 2014, 2015. Now, we were a little bit behind the times. We did have an iPad, but there were no major phone lines back and forth. The way we communicated was email. Well, guess where our email was from? The institution that was railroading us. Guess what got turned off while we were in a foreign country? So now, we have a guy dragging my dad's name through the mud, actively demonetizing him across the country, shutting off his ability to speak. Not only speak to people, to the pastors he's answering to in America, but simply to the embassy. We're in a foreign country. It was relatively safe, but there were missionaries murdered while we were there. We had to communicate to the embassy. And it was in there that my dad started saying, you take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. I'm not even giving you the grimy details because you don't want to know. Now you say, well, I didn't know that. Yeah? Yeah? Stick to the stuff, people. Stick to it. Some years later, the same people that attacked my parents were exposed. Children in heinous sin. No longer in the pastorate. Now, I know my dad's not a saint and he doesn't want me to lift him up as one. But he's been faithful. Amen. Right? And following this big ordeal, over 50 people professed Christ in Belize alone. Directly after this time. Well, actually, hundreds. 50 people directly after the hurricane. I got the numbers mixed up. There's still a church in Belize. There's a church here. And Lord willing, there's going to be a church starting in Chicago in April. Amen. As my dad travels around the country, he's realizing his reputation has caught up with his character. Now, he didn't tell me that way. That's his son being proud of him. But I watched him when his reputation was in the gutter for no good reason. And he still did what's right. Mary did that too. And we have a little bit of a sneak peek. She kind of pops up in and out of the record, the gospel record. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. Jesus had ascended up to heaven. If you have a red letter edition, you see verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8 is Jesus promising the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, fast forward a little bit. The disciples go up to the upper room, right? In Acts chapter 2, we find the Pentecost. Now, verse 14, well, we'll go to verse 13. And when they were come in, into Jerusalem, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, and notice this, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This account in Acts chapter 1 and the account in Luke chapter 1 are over 33 years apart. 33 years. Now let me ask you a question. What were you doing 33 years ago? I wasn't alive, so I wasn't doing anything, right? 33 years ago. She watched this son, whom she bore and raised. She saw him mocked and beaten and crucified. And then 33 and a half years later, he rises from the dead. He speaks to many. He ascends into heaven. And then a chapter after Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit comes in and empowers the church age. And where do we find Mary? In the upper room. Doing what? Praying. Praying. I got a question. Are you willing to sacrifice your reputation? I'm not saying go out and do something foolish. There's a whole book called Proverbs about wisdom. We're not to be foolish. But is God asking you to do something? Obedience step that's clearly in the Word of God? You know is there. But maybe the people of Nazareth are staring you down. And you need the courage to say what Mary said.